Oh, beloved, a mother's love covers the steps of her child before they are taken. A mother's love seeks to intervene and make the way as straight as possible. A mother's love reaches as high as the heavens or will take up the deepest depths if that's what it takes for her child. And might I say that mothers are not created in the act of giving birth. No, there are some whose bodies have never known the blessing of bearing a child, and they are mothers as sure as those who have. Mothers born of love, for love is how mothers are crafted by God. Grandmothers and aunties and godmothers and playmothers and neighbor ladies who are mothers and more. So this morning we celebrate and we hear that old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Our Bibles are full of stories of mother's love. There's the story of Isaac, whose mother Sarah waited well past the childbearing age to hold that child in her arms. And then there's Jacob who worked for 14 years to earn the right to marry Leah, who bore for him his favorite child, Joseph. And then there's Bathsheba, who whispered into the ears of her baby Solomon, who would become king after his father David. And in the New Testament, we hear of Timothy, and we learn of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who poured into Timothy's heart. John the Baptist's mother was Jesus' cousin, Elizabeth. And we know how the baby leapt in her womb when Elizabeth met Mary. And there is Mary, the one who would bear the child, who was born a baby, yet a king, who was called a shepherd, yet was a lamb, who was the sacrifice and the high priest all at once. Mary, the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the mother of our Savior. But beloved, have you ever noticed that there are virtually no stories in the Bible about the relationship between mothers and daughters? Virtually none. Now, I know Leah, Jacob's wife, had Dinah, but if you know that story, it goes south fast. I recognize Hannah. The text tells us had sons and daughters, but we only know about Samuel. There was the Syrophoenician woman who begged for her daughter's life, but they don't even appear in the same frame, and we never see relationship between them. And there was Herodias, who taught her daughter to dance before Herod for the price of John the Baptist's head, but that one we won't dwell on. And yes, there are Bible scholars before me, and yes, there is the story of Ruth and Naomi, but that is the story of a mother-in-law. And mother-in-laws can be mothers, but it's not the story of one who gave birth. Or noticed that our texts don't have a developed story of a mother-daughter relationship, of a mother pouring into her daughter, of a mother mentoring her daughter, of a mother that can speak in ways about this child who grew up and about whom she is proud. Now, our text, the ones that Kim read so beautifully this morning, are filled with the stories of strong women. You heard as she read about Zelophehad's daughters. You heard as she read about Philip's daughters. And we know that those daughters did not come forth with spontaneous combustion. Philip and Zelophehad had some help in raising those daughters. And the text tells about Zelophehad's daughters. If you don't know that story, it's fabulous. And the full relief of it is told in Numbers 26, 27, and 36. The story of Zelophehad's daughters is this. They were the daughters of this man from the tribe of Joseph, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and their father died in the wilderness. And they, because they came of age in a patriarchal land, had no right to his property. And so they go, Mahlah, Noah, Milcah, Tizra, go to the tent of, and Hoglah, they go to the tent of meetings where women do not belong. And they say to Moses and Eleazar and the leaders, excuse us. Our father died in the wilderness, but we should not be left without his property. Moses goes to God and God says to Moses, Zelophehad's daughters are right. And these women change case law in Egypt and in Israel. They come back. And now we hear in Joshua that Moses is dead, and they have to remind Joshua what Moses promised, and they get their land. And please note, the land, because it passes down through them, makes provision for grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. All of the descendants of Manasseh, the text says, benefit because Zelophehad's daughters speak up. Philip's daughters are in the same kind of position. Please note, in the first century of the Common Era, women were supposed to marry. Women had no place, no power, no presence, no title if they weren't married. And the text in Acts 21 is clear. Philip had four, not one, two, or three, four unmarried daughters. Paul, we are told, in his four missionary journeys probably traveled over 10,000 miles. And it is striking to me in the 21st chapter of Acts that in the midst of this travel, he would mention that when he gets to Caesarea, he stays with Philip and Philip's four unmarried daughters. It is for us to note that they exist, that Paul uses ink to spell out their story. Who poured into these women, Zelophehad's daughters and Philip's daughters? Who nurtured them and told them that their voices had power and that they could break glass ceilings in their own time and era? Who told them? Who nurtured them? Who sheltered them until they were ready to go forward with their power? Who was it? What was her name? How did she know that these were the ones who would rise up and understand their place alongside their brothers? Who would rise up and be able to speak truth to power and change the way you and I read the text? Today, millennia later, who poured into them? What was their mother's name? We'll never know. The text leaves it silent. Oh, how I wish our biblical writ had been gracious enough to tell us more about the relationship of mothers and daughters, that you and I, who have daughters and granddaughters, might have a model to follow. But the text leaves us silent. And on this Mother's Day, on this Mother's Day that we celebrate coming out of a pandemic, we have tried to mother without a map, without GPS, without any experience in this setting. We've tried to mother when sometimes we've been afraid of our college students coming home because we did not know what they would bring. We've tried to mother being afraid to send them back because we didn't know what they would face. We've tried to mother with toddlers who don't know what it is to see strangers smile and are afraid when strangers take off masks. On Easter Sunday, there were little girls here, and when I had my mask on, they were fine, but the moment I took it down to speak something carefully, they both started. They have spent 3/4 of their lives not seeing faces. We mother in these times when there's no way to know what is next, no way to know what will be on the other side of this as normal. We mother in these spaces when it is all strange. We mother in these spaces when we cannot hug. We mother in these spaces when, if our mothers have been unwell, we may have been looking at them through glass windows, unable to touch them. We mother and we worry. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this, nobody knows. Your story is not on the front page. In the midst of this, nobody understands the burden of a mother when you're worried about protecting your child. Nobody knows. And I feel like the mother of Zelophehad's daughters, I feel like the mother of Philip's daughters, No one understands the extra work you have spent, moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, aunts and godmothers. Nobody knows, and yet our efforts have been doubled and redoubled. And yet, there is one who knows. There's one who is closer than breath in your body. There's one who has heard that prayer, and it doesn't matter how it came forward. It might have come forward with tears flowing. It might have come forward in arms outstretched but not met or returned by a hug. It might have come over the distance as you prayed for that child whom you could not see because there was no way to travel. It sounds like a prayer that you heard in the music this morning. God, I need you to be my eyes. I need you to watch her as she grows. I need you to teach her to be wise. Because I'm not there. I can imagine the words to that song that Bocelli and Celine Dion sing in the mouths of Zelophehad's wife and the mother of those daughters, the mother of Philip's daughters. I can imagine them saying, Lord, when the night grows dark, would you remind her where you are? When she's in unknown territory, like standing at the tent of meeting or prophesying in a space where others don't want to hear her voice, would you give her just a measure of faith that she might find your grace? That she might be safe? For every mother's heart, and I dare say every father's heart, on this day, that we celebrate mothers, that we celebrate in an era that we've never seen before. The power of your prayer is made manifest, is increased, because in some cases that's all we've had. And it doesn't take anyone knowing your name. It doesn't take anyone seeing your work. It doesn't take anyone knowing you're there. Because God knows. Because God has heard your prayer. And because you've poured into that child, he will rise up like Zelophehad's daughters. He will rise up like Philip's daughters and be able to operate in the way that God has called them to operate. Be able to be who God has called them to be because your hand is on them. Your prayers are underneath them. And because of that, you've launched them into the world. And it's never too late. If someone is watching who says, I wish I had prayed that prayer for my child, it's never too late. Our bulletin's online. You can Google the words and you can fill your heart and your mouth with not just these words, any words, even a sigh. It's never too late. We don't know those mothers in the biblical text. We don't know what their pains or their aches were, but we see the evidence of their work in their child. And beloved, if someone is watching that has a child that's gone left, it's never too late. The prayers of the righteous, those who stand right with God, accomplish much, the Word of God says. Mother's Day began as an opportunity for mothers to gather, to learn how to care for their children well. And that included prayer. That's the origin of this day. And so we come now, and we see these stories in the text, and we know the power of even a mother whose name we don't know. We know the power of prayer. And so we thank God for praying mothers. We thank God for mothers this day who will take up the cadence of prayer. We thank God, whether we know their names or not. Lord, be my eye. Watch her as she goes. Help her to be wise in times she cannot know. Lead her by your grace. Lead him to a space. Lead them where they'll be safe. Every parent can pray. Every child can be filled by that power. We pray this day. We thank God this day for praying mothers. And may this sentiment be on the lips of all, that we might go forward standing on the power of prayer, that we might go forward knowing that God is mother as well. And that if no one else is praying for us, if no one else is standing behind us, lifting us and holding us and making the way for us forward, there is a God who loves without bounds, who loves without condition, who loves forever. That same God prays for you and for me and holds us in the hands of love. No, beloved, you are loved. No, beloved, you are at the center of the heart of God. Gracious God, for those mothers whose names are not known, thank you. For those mothers whose names are known, we praise you. For those mothers who struggle to be good mothers, bless them. For those mothers who struggle and watch their children in spaces where they can't reach them and pull them back, strengthen them and be mother for that child even all the more. And for all of us who are your children, we thank you for being a mother hen for us and gathering us under your wings. Bless us now as we go into this day, as we hold in our hearts your present and unconditional love, now and forever. It's in your precious name we pray, our God. Amen and amen.